So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Amen. Are you excited to open God's Word? Today we're going to be talking about sharing the Passover meal with Jesus. And while you're turning to that, let me remind you that it is our custom after every Lord's Supper to receive a benevolence offering as you are leaving. Chances are I'll forget to say that at the end of the message, but now I've said it, so now you know. Dale Pond and Greg Smith and I just returned from Hong Kong, where we were part of a global church conference, and I was speaking there, sharing the Healthy Church curriculum, but I was definitely the small print on the program because the keynote speakers were Ravi Zacharias and Oz Guinness. But probably the most impressive guy I met was a British lord, a British multimillionaire by the name of Sir Robert Edmonston, who is very, very wealthy, but he has a heart for God and for evangelism. And he started a ministry, Christian Vision, and he has a goal of touching 1 billion people around the world with the gospel. And he's going to do it with this app. It's an app called Yes, He Is. And I'm presenting it to you today because I want everybody in our church to download this app on your smartphone. Because what it does, it leads you to very well-made, short, evangelistic videos that you can share with your friends over social media. You know, one of the greatest evangelistic tools you have in your hand or in your purse, because 78% of Americans today have smartphones and everybody shares videos, and most of them are funny or weird. But you know, this Christian Vision has developed these amazing videos to tell people about Jesus. So, Yes, He Is. I want you to download it. John, who represents Christian Vision, is in the foyer after the service. Stop by that table and he can tell you more about it or give you some things about that. So you remember what it is. It's easy to remember, but so you remember what it is. I'm going to make a few statements and I'll point at you and you answer by saying, Yes, He is. In fact, I want you to shout, Yes, He is. Jesus is God's Son.
Yes, He is.
Jesus is the Savior of the world.
Yes, He is.
Jesus is Lord.
Yes, He is.
Jesus is the only hope for the world. All right, now you've memorized the name of the app. Now I want you to download it, and I want you to use it. Here we are, Mark 14, the night before Jesus is crucified. He gathers with his disciples, and they are going to share the last official Passover meal and the first official Lord's Supper. We're going to read about it. Let's stand together right now as we read Mark 14, 12, and good, you're on your feet, and while you're on your feet, I remind you that whenever we take the Lord's Supper, it's a family-style meal. We don't want anybody by themselves, so if you're sort of by yourself or sort of not close to somebody, I want you to SOS, scoot over some right now, just right. Scoot over some and get next to someone, because we don't want there to be any gaps. We want everybody to be together, because as I say, this is a family-style meal. Crosswalk, go ahead. Yeah, you got lots of gaps in there. So scoot over till you're with somebody, and it'll also make it easier on our deacons as they're serving. Verse 12 of Mark 14. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations?" That's a key word, "for you to eat the Passover." So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, amen, amen, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, may we be able to sit down at the table in our hearts and minds with the Lord Jesus today and experience, not just a Passover observance, but experience this new meal that helps us remember who you are and what you did. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't forget, get cozy, family style, move over next to somebody. No gaps in the room. Christians are not required to partake of the Passover anymore. Some Christians do. We've done it here. Christ in the Passover, Dr. Tom McCall has led us through it. It is no longer a requirement for Christians. But we learn some very important things about the Lord's Supper by understanding Passover. In fact, I want to share three things about the Passover that will enrich and inform what we're doing here this morning with the Lord's Supper. Number one, Passover required specific preparations. Jesus told the disciples to go and make preparations. Well, they found a room that was already ready and furnished. What did they have to do? He said, get the food out. Well, there was another kind of preparation that Jewish families had to undertake to be ready for Passover. And I'll tell you what it was. They had to get rid of all the yeast of all the leaven in their house for an entire week for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's read about it in Exodus 12. It says, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your home, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person should be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, we know Jesus didn't have a home. You know that, right? For 3 years, he was an itinerant rabbi teacher. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. He forsook an earthly home so that we could have a heavenly home. So there was no home where Jesus could go and have his own Passover with his family. So they had to have a furnished room there in Jerusalem. But part of the preparation involved making sure there was no leaven or yeast in that room. It had to be spiritually prepared. Now, folks, it's still true today for those observant Jews that as they prepare for Passover, which, by the way, this year Passover begins this Friday at sunset and ends at next Saturday sunset, they go through a frenzy of house cleaning to remove every trace of yeast or leaven from their home. They still do it today. In fact, you know, Passover's in the spring of every year. That is really where we got the idea of spring cleaning. Did you know that? If you don't believe me, just Google it, okay? Spring cleaning. They just go through a frenzy. I mean, they get rid of all the food. They scrub the counters. They scrub in the creases behind the counters. They don't want there to be a single trace of leaven. You know, and God says, get rid of it. But you know, today, those who follow the tradition are a little bit smarter. My son-in-law, Jason, has a twin brother, Robert, who lives in Fort Worth. And Robert has a neighbor who's a Jewish rabbi, Andrew. And they're good friends. And several years ago, Andrew said, hey, Robert, during Passover, can we bring all of our unclean food over to your house and put it in your garage refrigerator? He said, sure. And Robert had no idea how much food he was talking about, because they bring anything that has flour in it, even any condiment bottles or jars that have been opened. They might have been exposed to yeast, so they just haul over a wheelbarrow full of food over to my son-in-law brother's garage refrigerator. And because it's Passover this Friday night, his refrigerator is stocked full of Rabbi Andrew's food. They didn't get rid of it because, you know what, next week when Passover is over, they're going to haul it back and enjoy it again. I'm just saying that they still do that today. Now, we're going to explain why in just a moment when we talk about what leaven represents. Now, that's the Passover. I want us to make an application, or if you want to use the modern terminology, I want you to download an app to your heart and mind about what it means to us. Here's the application. I must make spiritual preparation to receive the Lord's Supper. It involves spiritual preparation for us just like it did for the Jews. Get rid of the leaven. Now, what does it mean to us? Well, Paul connects the dots for us when in 1 Corinthians 5, he says this, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Now, this is New Testament. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. In other words, that's what you really are. The sin in your life has been removed by Jesus Christ, so act like it. Now, why in the Bible is leaven or yeast associated with sin or wickedness? Well, those of you who are ladies who bake, you know a lot more about that than the rest of us. But yeast is actually a living organism that is very tiny, that when you introduce it into water and flour, it creates a chemical reaction that causes that bread to rise. And you know how it does that? It actually spoils the bread. It makes the bread sour. That's when we call it sourdough bread. The same yeast spores that makes bread rise makes fruit rot. So that's what yeast really does. It rots. And we all know that that's a good picture of sin. Because even though we are an unleavened batch, even though we are all cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that many times just a little bit of sin slips back in our lives. And just a little bit of sin, if not dealt with and not gotten rid of, that sin can create a spiritual reaction in us that can lead to things that we never wanted to happen. It can spoil us. It can sour us. And that's why we need to always try to make sure that we're getting rid of the sin in our life, confessing that sin. One of my mentors was Adrian Rogers. And he said, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Now, so what does it mean to us as we prepare to receive this Lord's Supper? Would you right now get rid of the leaven in your life? Would you say, Lord, would you convict me at this moment? Is there any unconfessed sin in my life? That's a prayer. When you pray it and then you get quiet and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will say, how about that one? And so what do? You confess it and ask the Lord to cleanse you. That's how you prepare spiritually for this meal. You don't have to be perfect to receive this meal. Nobody's perfect except Jesus, but you can be cleansed up to date. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if you say that you have no sin, the truth is not in you, and you deceive yourself. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So it involves preparation. Number two, Passover remembered a miraculous deliverance. It was the story of a miraculous deliverance. Of course, you know what it was. And every year as the Jewish families gather, they retell the story about when 3,400 years ago, their forefathers were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, and they were having to make bricks and build the buildings, and they had no freedom. And God sent Moses and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh refused. And after a series of plagues, God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb, 1 year old in the prime of its life without spot or blemish, and I want you to kill the lamb in the yard, and then take a branch of hyssop and smear it in the blood of that lamb, and then put it on your doorpost and the lintel of your door. And then I want you to go in underneath the blood, and then I want you to roast the lamb and eat it and enjoy it and stay in your house. Because God said, that night I'm going to send the destroyer angel over the whole land. And whenever the destroyer sees the blood of the lamb, judgment and death will pass over that family and that home. But for all those who do not obey my simple directions about the blood of the lamb, there will be judgment and death. And that's the story they told over and over and over again. And our friends who are Jewish today, that's the story they'll be telling this Friday night to their family. So what's the app for us as believers to download to our heart and mind? It's just this. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the Lamb who died for us. You say, Pastor, I know what preachers like to do, and you know, you're a preacher. You like to always kind of make as many connections as you can about the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, I think sometimes you guys sort of reach a little too far. Well, no, not at all. This is exactly what the New Testament says. Read it yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You can't get any clearer than that. And then even in 1 Peter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, without blemish or defect. You see, brothers and sisters, At one time, all of us were slaves. Just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we've been slaves to sin. We were in bondage to sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, came and gave his life and died for us so that we can be set free from sin. And every time we share this meal together, we are recalling that miraculous deliverance that was finished on the cross. You know, I love to sing the song Amazing Grace. And I like the way that Chris Tomlin has kind of added a little new chorus to it. It says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My Lord, my God, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. We're here today to celebrate the fact that we've been set free from the chains of bondage. And there's a third connection with Passover. Passover utilized powerful symbols. Passover utilized powerful symbols. And, you know, I was reading the Tyler paper yesterday, and like maybe some of you, and opened it to the religion section, and there was an excellent article by Emily Guevara, exactly talking about what I'm talking about today. She had a plate there with all these Passover foods. You see, we have shared before the Seder, S-E-D-E-R, meal, as we've studied Christ in the Passover. But you know what the word Seder means? It means order. There's always a certain order that they follow when they eat the meal. So let me just quickly show you this plate of food again and tell you quickly what it represents. Because there is no temple today, there's no lamb that is sacrificed. Jesus and his disciples had lamb chops, but today they put a roasted lamb shank, a bone from a lamb's leg, to represent the lamb. There's matzah, which is unleavened bread, to represent the fact that they had to leave Egypt so fast that the bread didn't have right time to rise. There's some veggies that they dip in salt water, which is to represent the hyssop branch that was dipped in the blood of the lamb. There are bitter herbs, usually horseradish, that they take a little bit of to just remember the bitter times that they had in Egypt. Then there's this fruit nut paste that reminds them of the mortar they had to use when they built the bricks and built the buildings. And then there's boiled eggs, because in the Jewish culture, you eat boiled eggs when you're mourning, which, by the way, probably is the origin of our boiled Easter eggs. And at every Passover meal, there are always 4 cups of wine that are drunk. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples were enjoying this Passover meal there in the upper room. The first cup of wine was the cup of sanctification. The second cup of wine was the cup of judgment. The third cup of wine was the cup of redemption. And we believe that's when Jesus said, this cup, redemption, is the new covenant in my blood. And then the fourth cup was the cup of rejoicing, which we believe that the disciples and Jesus sipped on before they sang the hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. It was a real Passover meal, but Jesus infused it with glorious New Testament truth. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Here's what's the downloaded app. The bread and the cup introduce a new and better covenant. We've got symbols also, symbolic meaning in what we do here today. But instead of all those several different foods, we have two, a bread and the wine in the cup. So what do they represent? Well, let's read the words of Jesus in Luke 22. He said, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. In other words, there's an old covenant that meant keep the law and you shall live, but nobody could keep the law, so they needed a new deal, a new covenant, and Jesus said, this is it. And then again, the Apostle Paul picks up this same idea of the Feast of Unleavened Bread when he says, therefore, let us keep the festival, that's the festival of unleavened bread, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness. You see, in the New Testament, leaven is attitudes and actions like malice and wickedness. But let us partake of it in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what do these symbols represent? You know, I know a lot of Catholics. I even know some born-again Catholics. My sister is a born-again Catholic. And so I have nothing against individual born-again Catholics, but I don't agree with their doctrine. And because our Catholic friends believe in something called transubstantiation, which I'll be talking about more this afternoon at my 5:30 session in Galilee Room on the Radical Reformers. Transubstantiation is the belief that the wine and the wafer literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. And they believe that's how they receive Christ. And you know, I've known some Catholic friends that they go to Mass every single morning to take communion, to take Eucharist. And I got to tell you, to be honest with you, you know what? If I believe that too, if I believe that's the way I was receiving Christ, I think I'd go every morning too. I don't want to be without Christ for one single day. However, we believe, as it says in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. We believe that these elements are symbols, powerful symbols, but what they represent is real. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken. Now, not a bone of his body was broken, but as they whipped his back, his skin was broken. And as they pierced his brow, his forehead was broken. And as they nailed the nails in his hands and feet, the skin of his hands and feet were broken. It represents his body that was nailed to the cross. And the blood represents the channel through which our sins can be forgiven. Now, that was nothing new, because every year, Yom Kippur, the priest, high priest, would take the blood of the lamb and take the hyssop branch and go into the Holy of Holies only once a year for 3 hours, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and that was to make atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel for 1 year. Only one man could go in there because that's where the presence of God was, but he could not go in without the blood of the lamb. But what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The Bible says that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and God was saying, there's a new way. There's a new way. You're open to me now. You don't need the blood of a living lamb, because the blood of the Lamb of God works today. You don't need a high priest to go in for you. You can come to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to finish. I saved the best for last, the dessert, what they do in the Passover meal. Now, this may amaze you, but this has been instituted for centuries. And all of our Messianic Jews understand it, and we wonder why all the other Jewish people don't understand it. The last thing they do at the meal, they have 3 pieces of matzah, unleavened bread. They say the 3 represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but for us it could represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of them is kept in the matzah posh, which is a bag, the whole time. The other 2 are brought out. The one on the right is the one that they eat during the meal. But at the beginning of the meal, the father takes the middle of the 2 matzahs, which for us would represent the Lord Jesus, and it does to Messianic Jews, and he breaks it in half. And this is early on in the meal, and then he takes a white linen cloth, and he wraps it up, and he hides it while all the children have their eyes closed. And then the meal continues for about 3 hours. All of these things we talked about take place. And then at the dessert, the end of the meal, they have the afikoman, which means dessert, they think. And the children all go searching around the house quickly. It's a fun experience. Searching around the house, where's the afikoman? Where's the afikoman? And when the afikoman is produced, there's great rejoicing, and the child who finds it receives a reward, usually a piece of candy or a piece of fruit. And then the father unwraps the linen and he breaks it into pieces. And everybody has a little piece of the afikoman. And it's dessert, and they have no more because they are satisfied. I don't know about you folks, but don't you see a little connection there? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, broken, wrapped, laid in a tomb, not for 3 hours, but for 3 days and 3 nights. And when Jesus came out of the tomb, there was great rejoicing. And Jesus is the bread of life, because I tell you, when you partake of the bread of life, you will never hunger again. You will be satisfied. The afikoman. The Jewish people are doing that this next weekend. It's interesting, though, because the word afikoman is not Hebrew at all. It's Greek. And most of the Jewish families who will be celebrating Passover and talking about afikoman have no idea what it means in Greek. The word afikoman in Greek means he came and lived. That's what it means. He came and lived. So folks here today, we are not celebrating the Passover. We're celebrating something much more important. We're celebrating the fact that our Savior came, He died, but He lives forever.